So David's going to be coming to speak to us shortly, and we're starting a new series of talks this morning, taken from the book of Thessalonians. So we're going to start with our reading this morning, two short passages from 1 Thessalonians, starting right at the beginning, 1 Thessalonians verse 1. Paul, Silas and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace and peace to you. We always thank God for all of you, mentioning you in our prayers. We continually remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith, your labour prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers, loved by God, that he has chosen you, because our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit, and with deep conviction. You know how we lived among you for your sake. You became imitators of us and of the Lord. In spite of severe suffering, you welcomed the message with the joy given by the Holy Spirit. And so you became a model to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. The Lord's message rang out from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia. Your faith in God has become known everywhere. Therefore, we do not need to say anything about it, for they themselves report what kind of reception you gave us. They tell how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the coming wrath. And then going on to chapter 5 from verse 12, passage headed Final Instructions. Now we ask you, brothers, to respect those who work hard among you, who are over you in the Lord and who admonish you. Hold them in the highest regard in love because of their work. Live in peace with each other. And we urge you, brothers, warn those who are idle, encourage the timid, help the weak, be patient with everyone. Make sure that nobody pays back wrong for wrong, but always try to be kind to each other and to everyone else. Be joyful always, pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Do not put out the Spirit's fire. Do not treat prophecies with contempt. Test everything. Hold on to the good. Avoid every kind of evil. May God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. Brothers, pray for us. Greet all the brothers with a holy kiss. I charge you before the Lord to have this letter read out to all the brothers. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. So let's just pray for David as he comes to speak to us. Lord Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that it's freely available to us. And thank you for those on whom you've laid the gift of preaching, of opening the word to us, making it clear what you want to say to us. And Lord, we thank you this morning for David. Thank you that he stepped in at relatively short notice to prepare this talk. Lord, we thank you that you have been at work in him and pray for freedom in the spirit for him now as he opens your words to us and freedom in our spirits to hear and respond. In Jesus' name, amen.
Let's just pray once more because we're going to be thinking about prayer and you can't have too much of it. O Holy Spirit of God, who inspired those who wrote the scriptures, so open their truths to our hearts and our hearts to their truths. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Today we're beginning a series of four messages on Paul's first letter to the Thessalonian Christians. And this morning, we're going to be following up also some things that we learned at the recent Forefront Weekend. And our theme this morning is on praying constantly. Praying constantly, or praying continually. But before we get into the theme, I want us to think a little bit about the letter to the Thessalonians. And the first thing to realize about this, it is, in fact, a letter. Paul wrote two letters to the Christians in Thessalonica. And today, and in our series, we're going to be looking at the first one. Some 40 years ago, Rona and I were working in the Far East in Malaysia. And the only way we could actively communicate with our friends, our parents, and our church was through letters. And so we wrote letters and received them. But it took something like 3 weeks to get a reply to our requests and so on. At the weekend recently, I was a tinge envious because at the weekend, we saw and heard from Ben and Emma in Egypt. We sent them out, but we don't have to wait for letters from them. We can be constantly in touch through Skype. But you know, it was even worse for Paul, because in those days they didn't have a postal service, and letters were a little bit different. They didn't have a stamp on them. They were written on parchment or papyrus, and normally they were rolled up into a scroll for easy transport. And so the letter to the Thessalonians would have been taken by hand to the Christians, to the church in Thessalonica. And when it says the church, always in the Bible, when it talks about the church, it doesn't mean the building, it means the people. So Paul was writing to the people, and not just the leaders, but to everyone who was present, he had a message for them. And in fact, this particular letter was not just from Paul, but also from Paul's traveling companions, Silas and Timothy. But let's think a little bit about the background to this letter. Why was Paul writing to the Thessalonians? And to get an idea of the background, we have to think about what Paul had been doing. We know from the book of Acts that Paul had earlier been on a missionary journey with Barnabas. And he set out from Antioch in Syria. We're hearing a lot about Syria these days. In those days, that was the base of Paul's church, his missionary journeys. And he visited the Thessalonians on his second missionary journey, this time not with Barnabas, but with Silas and Timothy. And his missionary journey so far had been in Turkey. And he had been revisiting some of the churches he'd visited before. They'd been involved in evangelism. But things weren't going too well. And somehow his work seemed to be hindered. And then it was he came to a place called Troas. And in the night, he had a vision. And in the vision, he saw a man in front of him. And the man was saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. Macedonia is today's Greece. And as he saw this vision and heard these words, Paul was convicted that God was speaking to him and urging him to go to a new place for his missionary work. And Paul, being a faithful servant, no sooner had he got the vision than he packed his bags, and the next day they set out for Macedonia. And they went, first of all, to a place called Philippi. And in Philippi, they had a great time. And they preached the gospel, and many people came to faith. But however, there was one problem. Every time when they went out preaching, there was someone, a young lady, who followed them. And this young lady kept shouting out and distracting them. I guess perhaps when Paul was in the middle of preaching, suddenly this voice would come from behind. These are the servants of the Most High God. And it was a distraction. And eventually, Paul couldn't contain himself any longer. And he turned to this young lady. And the reason that she was crying out and shouting out was because she was possessed by a spirit. And she turned to this young lady and said, in the name of Christ, get out. And the spirit left. And you would think everything was peaceful. But oh no, that was the beginning of a problem. Because you see, this young lady who was possessed by a spirit was a slave. She was a fortune teller. And she was used by her employers to make money because they told people's fortunes. And as soon as the spirit went out of her, she lost her gift. And their owners were very angry. So what did they do? They got a hold of Paul and Silas and they took them to the magistrates and said, these people are troublemakers. Don't suppose they said anything about their servant, their slave being cured, but they said, these people are troublemakers. And they had such a convincing story that we find that Paul and Silas were thrown into prison. And not just into prison, into the innermost part of the prison, and their legs were fastened in stocks. And there that night, Paul and Silas in prison, what did they do? Did they cry over what had gone wrong? No! There in prison, they were praying and praising. Praying and praising God so that all the other prisoners could hear. They were praying and praising. And something remarkable happened. And this is something we're going to learn today, that as we pray, amazing things happened. And as Paul and Silas prayed, so the prison was opened through an earthquake. And to cut a long story short, the jailer became a Christian that night. And his family were blessed. And I believe what happened that night was perhaps the reason why many years later, Paul wrote to the Romans these words. All things work together for good for those who love God, who are called according to his purpose. Now, you might think being thrown in prison is not a good thing. It's a bad thing. But all things, if we're committed to the Lord Jesus Christ, can be turned to some good. And through their prison experience, the Philippian jailer came to faith in Christ. But the next day, the officials were so embarrassed that they asked Paul and Silas to leave as quickly as possible. And so they made their way to the next town, which was Thessalonica. Thessalonica. And it seems from the records in the Bible that they didn't stay so long at Thessalonica. We know they were there at least 3 weeks. They may have been there slightly longer. And in those three weeks, they spent much of the time preaching in the local Jewish meeting place, the synagogue. And quite a number of Jews came to faith in Christ, as well as many Gentiles. But after a few weeks, the local Jews were unhappy with Paul and Silas because others were beginning to follow Jesus. So what do they do? What do you do when you've got a problem? The answer is you rent a mob. This is what you do if you've got a problem with your neighbor, you rent a mob. And so it was that the Jews got some people to make a riot and they caused trouble, probably smashed a few windows if they had windows in those days or upturned a few statues. I don't know what they did, but they caused trouble. They caused a riot and they went to drag Paul and Silas to the magistrate. But I think Paul and Silas were a bit more canny this time. They were nowhere to be found. And so instead, Jason and some of the new believers got hauled in front of the magistrate. And that night, Paul and Silas left quietly from Thessalonica to the next town, Berea. And in Berea, again, they had a good time. Many came to faith in Christ. Many believed. But again, rent a mob arrived and they were forced to flee. Well, not all of them this time. It was just Paul who seemed to be aimed at. And it was Paul who fled from Berea. And this time he went down to Athens. And we know that while he was in Athens, he was by himself and he took the opportunity to sightsee Athens. But he was never just a tourist and a sightseer. He took the opportunity to preach the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so we know that he was in the Areopagus. And there he preached the good news of Jesus to those who did not yet know him. But apparently not very responsive in Athens. And so before long, Paul leaves Athens and goes on to Corinth. And there in Corinth with its sea harbor a pagan city with many opportunities for preaching the gospel. And there in Corinth, Paul waited for Silas and Timothy to join him. And probably at that time, he was a long time in Corinth, nearly 2 years. And almost certainly during that time, he wrote the letter to the Thessalonian Christians. And the letter to the Thessalonian Christians is one of the earliest writings in the New Testament. But what's the purpose of the letter? Why did Paul write to them? I think almost certainly Paul felt bad because there in Thessalonica, he had preached the good news. And there were many new Christians, many new believers, not just people with a Jewish background, but people from a Gentile, from a pagan background. And many of them had come to faith. And Paul had been there just a few brief weeks. And he felt probably in some ways that he had let them down. And so he wanted to let them know that he hadn't forgotten them. So what's the purpose of this letter? First of all, I think it was to express friendship and encouragement. And as you read 1 Thessalonians, and I hope all of you will do that, if you haven't already done so, you'll discover that constantly Paul is expressing his friendship, his love, his concern for the Thessalonians. But not just that, the letter talks to us about prayer. And this is going to be the theme later on this morning. We're going to think about some of the things Paul said about prayer. And we find in the letter, Paul does three things about prayer. First of all, he gives them some basic teaching about prayer and how to pray. Secondly, he reminds them, he assures them that he is praying for them. And thirdly, he actually prays for them in the letter. And that's something that we could learn. Perhaps we don't write letters so often, but maybe when we do texting or when we write emails, maybe we could learn, like Paul did, to pray for people, to write a prayer in our communication. But it wasn't just prayer. It was about his ministry. He wrote about his ministry and defending accusations. Now, why did he have to do that? We know from modern-day politics, if you can't play the ball, you play the player. In other words, in politics, a strategy, if you can't criticize the policy of your opponent, then you attack the character. You try and find something bad about the character or remind them that they got a bad memory and missed out parts of their speech and so on. You attack the person. And this was exactly what was happening in Thessalonica. The Jewish leaders who were against Paul, they couldn't gainsay the things he'd said about Jesus Christ because they were biblical. But they attacked his character. They said Paul was someone who was deceiving. He was up to trickery. They said Paul was seeking their money to make money. They said Paul was trying to seek fame and influence. And so in his letter, Paul points out that this is not so. And yet, another reason that he wrote to them was because many of the new Christians were from a pagan background and they had almost no moral and ethical standards. And Paul was writing to them about how to live as Christians in a pagan environment. And then lastly, Paul was writing to them about Jesus' second coming, because obviously he hadn't had time to explain all the important truths. And it's these last four things that we're going to be thinking about in our series. But today, let's get on with prayer. And the theme today, pray continually. It comes from 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 17. And although in Thessalonians there are lots of references to prayer scattered all through the letter, I'm just going to focus on this one verse. It's a simple verse, but what does it mean? How is it possible to be praying unceasing prayer? How is it relevant today in the non-stop age in which we live? I think a clue to understanding the meaning of this phrase, this verse, is what we learned at the recent weekend, when both of the speakers emphasized that prayer is not just about asking God for things. Prayer is about developing a relationship with God, about knowing God through talking to him and through listening to him. Let's have a look at the key verses that surround this verse, pray continually. These come from verse 16 to verse 18 in chapter 5. The first verse is this, a very short one, verse 16. Be joyful always. It's a nice idea, isn't it? A nice idea, be joyful always. But is it realistic? Paul then goes on, pray continually. Again, a nice idea. But is it possible? Then Paul goes on, give thanks in all circumstances. Whatever's happening, if all hell is breaking loose around you, give thanks. Is it credible? And Paul ends up by saying this, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. In other words, God wants, this is God's desire, God's purpose, God's longing. He wants us to be those who are joyful. He wants us to be those who are praying. He wants us to be those who are giving thanks. I notice three little words. Always. Continually. And all. This speaks to something. It speaks to the nature of being a Christian. Christian isn't about just coming to church on Sundays, praying on Sundays. Being a Christian, knowing the Lord Jesus Christ, is living for God through the whole week, always, continually, and in all circumstances. Well, let's just have a look at those three verses just very quickly. First of all, joyful always. Here's a picture. The picture of a child, a toddler, showing abounding joy on the face. There's something infectious, isn't there, about the joy of a young child. Free from worries and cares that burden adults, untroubled by future plans, university and jobs and so on, feeling loved and knowing that he's cared for, a child can express joy that few adults can. But you see, the psalmist understood this when he wrote, in God's presence is fullness of joy. In other words, what the psalmist was saying is that when you really know God and experience God, you can be like that little child. You can experience the freedom from worries and cares. Yes, you can be free from worries and cares. You can be in a situation where you're no longer worried about the future. How you're going to make a living. How you can get healed from sickness. How you can sort out the problems in the family. How you can be free from the things, the sins that affect you. And you can know that you are loved and in safe hands. In God's presence, as we come to know God, there is fullness of joy. And Jesus touched on this very same issue when he gave this picture to his disciples when he said, I am the vine and you are the branches. What Jesus was saying is that as Christians, as believers, as disciples, you are connected with me. You belong to me. Your life touches mine. My life touches yours. And he went on to say, I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. As we know Christ, so we're set free from the things that worry us. We're set free from the burden of the future. and we can know Christ's joy in our life. Paul understood this very, very clearly. Many years later, after he had visited Thessalonica and Philippi, he wrote again to the Philippian Christians. But this time, when he wrote to the Philippian Christians, Paul was in prison. He was under the sentence of death. There was apparently no future for him. But as you read his letter to the Philippians, there are two themes in that letter. One of them is Jesus, Jesus Christ. And the second one is joy. Because Paul realized that in the presence of Jesus, there is true joy. But joy comes not just from the Father and the Son, it also comes through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. As Christians, we believe we're not alone, but the Holy Spirit comes into our life. And the fruit of the Spirit is love, is joy, there's that word again, and hope. As a consequence of the Spirit in our lives, we know that deep down joy. Now, there's a connection between this verse, rejoice always, and the verse that follows. Pray continually. Now, when you come and look at the word in the Greek, there's actually no escape. We might think, oh, well, they actually made a mistake in translating it continually. Perhaps Paul actually meant pray sometimes, or pray when you've got a problem, or pray in church on Sunday. But no, when you actually look at the meaning of the text, it means exactly that. Pray continually. Pray unceasingly. Pray without intermission. No stops for the ice creams in the middle of the sermon. Pray without intermission. A continual act of prayer. But what on earth can it mean? Even to someone who's been a Christian for many years, this phrase, this teaching is almost unbelievable. What can it mean? I think it means three things, and we're going to look at these briefly in a moment. First of all, it means making prayer a priority, so that it comes first in our life as Christians, first in our life as a church. Secondly, it means practicing the presence of God. I'm going to elaborate and explain what I mean by this in the moment, but it's talking about having a constant awareness of God being present with us. The truth is that the Bible says God is always present, but often we're not aware. It's a little bit like sometimes our daughter's not staying with us at the moment, but sometimes she comes round and sometimes we watch TV together, watch a film on TV. But halfway through the film, I look round at my daughter and she's fast asleep. She's completely unaware of my presence. And this is sometimes how it is as Christians. We are, as it were, asleep, completely unaware of God's presence with us. And then also it means making prayer a part of daily life. And I'm going to give you some examples of this in just a moment. But first, let's think about what does it mean to make prayer a priority. The first thing is consistent with forefront values. It means praying first. We pray first before we do things. We set prayer as a priority in our life. And this means we have a personal discipline of prayer. Pam, who shared with us at the forefront weekend, she explained how Monday mornings, the whole morning, she sets aside for prayer and reading the scriptures. She has a discipline. And as Christians, we may not set aside Monday morning, but we should have a discipline. Even if it's only a short time in the morning or the evening or sometime during the day, we need a discipline in prayer. Praying first means prayer in the family. It means praying with our partner, our husband or wife, praying with our children, praying with our parents, praying with people that we love, using opportunities like mealtimes to pray, using times when you're putting children to bed or reading with grandchildren to pray. Praying together at special times when the family is facing a crisis and doesn't know the way ahead. They're times to pray. It means prayer in the leadership team. And I'm very thankful to God that when the leadership team was set up, one of the ground rules for meeting, which we do every Friday, was that the first part, the first half hour, was for prayer. Praying first, prayer a priority. It also means together, all of us, not just about the leadership team, it's about us as a church in the church fellowships, the prayer meeting before the service, the life groups, the mission prayer groups, and so on. They're all opportunities to make prayer a priority. And it's true, too, in pastoral care and outreach. As we visit people who are sick, as we know people who have problems, as we know people who have addictions and so on, one of the things that we can do, apart from our presence, is to pray for them. But what does it mean, practicing the presence of God? This is a little phrase, I don't know, invented, but certainly written about by someone called Brother Lawrence. And Brother Lawrence lived in the 17th century, and he was a lay brother in a monastery in Paris. And amongst his other duties, his principal duty was in the kitchen. And he spent most of his time in the kitchen, cooking and washing dishes and so on. And for Brother Lawrence, through what he called practicing the presence of God, he made the kitchen, as it were, his chapel. And he confessed later on that he felt closer to God in the kitchen than he did in the chapel services. And one thing he wrote was this: "There is not in the world a kind of life more sweet and delightful than that of continual conversation with God." What I mean by that is that as he slaved over the pots and dishes, he learned to talk to God. He conversed with God. He could hear, as it were, God speaking to him, and he was richly blessed. He had discovered something that I think we too can discover, that through the jobs that we do at times during the day, we can talk with God. We can practice God's presence. But lastly, prayer means, praying continually means making prayer a part of life. And I just want to give you three examples. I'm sure many of you have got many, many other examples, but these are just illustrations. The first has to do with a final exam, a university exam. I have to say this wasn't my exam, it was my son's exam, Daniel. And this happened about 20 years ago now, so this is history. But he was up in Newcastle and he was sitting his final university exams. And that morning I was in Nottingham in my study and the telephone went. And I picked up the telephone and it was the administration at the University of Newcastle. And they said, to cut it short, they said, "Your son is not in the examination hall. Do you know where he is? Can you contact him?" And 20 years ago, we didn't have mobile phones. There was no way I could contact him. And I was 180 miles away from Newcastle. What to do? I could pace the floor and be worried. I could pull my hair out. I could shout at my wife. I could do all sorts of different things. But what do we do as Christians? What do we do when we pray continually? I got down on my knees and I prayed. And I prayed to God and I said, "Lord, I've no idea what's happened, but I can't do anything. I give this to you. I give this to you." And I prayed for Daniel and I prayed for him and the examination. That night, Daniel rang me and he said, he apologized that I've been contacted by the university, and he said he'd missed the bus and was late to the examination hall. But he arrived and he did sat the exam and eventually he also passed it. So when things come up that we have no control over and would drive us frantic and worry us, what do? We hand it to God in prayer. But it's not just about history. Prayer is a continuing thing. 2 weeks ago, I had a problem. Where we're living, we don't have mains water supply. We have a borehole. And because the water is not always perfect, we have various filters. And so from time to time, we change the filter. And this is a picture of the water filter. And it's a very simple job. You just unscrew the plastic cover, take out the old filter, clean it, put in a new filter, and screw it back up. And so 2 weeks ago, I was doing this, and I screwed it back up, turned on the pump again, and all the water poured out from the top of the filter. So I thought, I haven't done this properly. And for half an hour, I took the filter out, I did all sorts of things, put it back, and it still leaked. So after half an hour in desperation, I went to see a mechanic who works for my daughter. And every day he's putting filters on and tightening them up. And so I said, can you come and help me? So he came across and he tried. And every time he did it, the water poured out. And he said, eventually, I'm sorry, I can't help you. So do you know what I did? I prayed. And I put it back in. And I tightened it, and it didn't leak. Now, I've no idea why, but I do know I faced a problem, and I prayed, and the problem was solved. Friday, we had an experience not quite akin to Nigel's being locked out of his car, but we had a problem of being locked in. Our front door, I don't know what locks you've got on our front door, but on our front door, we've got a rim lock. And what that means is, all the way down the edge of the door, it's got little hooks that come out and hook into the main frame of the door. So when you shut the door, these little hooks, you can see them, they come down and they catch into the side of the door frame. Well, to open the door, you just turn the handle and it lifts all these little hooks and you can open the door. But on Friday, when I went to turn the door handle, it wouldn't open. And I looked down the frame, and I discovered that one of the hooks wasn't opening. So I tried shaking the handle, shaking the door. I went to get a knife to try and force the hook up, but nothing. And then in desperation, I still hadn't learned about prayer. I rang a friend who fitted doors and things, and I said, can you give me any advice? This is what's happened. Well, he said, it's most unusual. I've not heard of that happening before. But he said, maybe you could force it up. So don't use a knife. Get something heavier, a chisel or a strong bit of metal. So I got my toolbox, and I set out my tools on the floor. I knelt down, and I was just about to do it. And I thought, no, I'll pray first. And I prayed. And after I prayed, I didn't put the chisel in or anything. I just turned the handle, and it opened. Now, it may be coincidence, I don't know. But all I do know is that prayer works. That prayer works. And I'm sure amongst you, many of you have had a testimony that when you've faced a problem, something that you couldn't solve, and you've stopped to pray, things have happened. And of course, when things happen, what we must do is give thanks in all circumstances. And there are so many things to give thanks for. At the moment, all the trees, the leaves are changing color, and they're beautiful. We thank God for that. We thank God, no matter what the complaints about NHS and the public services and so on, they're great, they're brilliant in Britain. And we give thanks to the doctors and nurses who love and care for us. We give thanks for the abundant harvest. In our garden, the plants haven't yet learned to turn off. We've still got raspberries, still got strawberries, still got all sorts of vegetables. It never stops. God is so good. And we give thanks. We give thanks for our homes. Your home may not look quite like this, but I'm sure each one of you have got a roof over your heads. Even if you're sharing with someone or bunking down with someone, you've got a roof over your heads, and we give thanks. And we give thanks for families, for friends, for the fellowship around us. And above all, we give thanks for the Lord Jesus Christ in all circumstances. Not just when things are going right, we learn to give thanks. And as we give thanks, so we know something of the presence of God. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you indeed that your word challenges and inspires us. Oh Lord, teach us to pray, and teach us to pray continually. Just give us an insight as to how we can be aware of your presence day by day. And when problems come, when things happen that distress us and worry us, help us to surrender them to you. And when obstacles come that we can't get over, we can't solve, let us bring them to you. And Father, help us above all to know the Lord Jesus Christ and the joy that he brings. We ask this in his name. Amen.